CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Wednesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. Glad you've joined us. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour as we do this every weekday afternoon live radio. You can call in a question. We'll do our very best to answer that for you. And, you know, maybe you've been reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand. Someone's posed you a question or just wondering what in the world is going on. Hey, well, that's why we're here. Again, 888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. You can be part of the program today. We've got some lines open. So if you call right now, you're sure to get on. And joining me today, special guest featured CSN speaker comes on after To Every Man an Answer. We have with us Jeff Wickwire from Hardwired program here on CSN. Hi, and welcome, Jeff.
Hello, Mike. Good to be with you today. Looking forward to a great show, great questions. And here we come, Easter, just a few days away.
Yeah.
Resurrection Sunday.
Hey, if you're in the Texas area, I'd like to invite you to his church. It's found in Fort Worth. And, you know, Jeff, give us the times and how to get there if we're cruising down the freeway.
Yeah, if you're just going down I-35, the main highway artery through Texas, to Garden Acres. It's in South Fort Worth, a couple of miles before you get to Burleson, Texas. And you see our building right there on the service road. It's impossible to miss. Great big building on the side of the road and side of the service road. So 35 South to Garden Acres. We're meeting at 9 and 11. And looking forward to really lifting up Jesus, celebrating the greatest miracle in the history of the world, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, which validated everything he ever said. And really, it's the hinge upon which the door of Christianity swings is the resurrection. So looking forward to a great day and can't wait. We're gearing up for it as I speak. It's going to be a good one. I'm believing for a lot of souls to be saved as well, Mike.
Amen. And look forward to that. If you're in the Southern Idaho area, I'd like to invite you to church here at the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. Just follow the signs to Shoshone Falls, the Niagara of the West, and we're right on the corner, right where you turn to go see the waterfall. And the service is at 10 o'clock. You're invited to come. And if you're joining us by radio, 10:30 on the radio. And this Sunday, afterwards, we're having a baptism. And also, we're just going to have a celebration of the only known cure for death. We're going to have fresh donuts, all kinds of great things. So we just want to invite you to come. I know you'll be blessed. Again, 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. Our address, once again, here at River Christian Fellowship is 4002 North, 3300 East in Twin Falls. And so we'd like to see you here. Very quickly, Jeff, our world's gone mad. It's crazy now. And Jesus talked about this time. You know, the first time he came, he said, you can discern the face of the sky. You know, a storm's coming. How is it you cannot discern the coming of the Son of Man? And I believe that just as those signs were there on his first coming, I believe the rapture of the church, very clearly, the signs are all here for that. Your thoughts?
Well, I agree. And, you know, you remember that Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. And as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be. Well, you look at those two time periods in history, and they were full of sexual perversion. They did life without God. They did not acknowledge God. Everything was horizontal. Their whole viewpoint, worldview was horizontal. They never looked up vertically to heaven, to God. They did life without God. And, it was just a violence covered the earth. And it was just a horrible, horrible time to be alive during the days of Noah and the days of Lot. You know, I was reading, Mike, this is just a mind blower. Every once in a while, somebody will do something out there that lets you know this wouldn't have happened 20 years ago.
No.
Not even 20 years ago, I don't think. But here's a local New Jersey Democrat congresswoman who decided she would mock Easter. She's in Glen Rock Borough, and that is in Virginia, rather New Jersey. And she came out and she said, Easter eggs are aborted chicken babies that are painted in drag for small children to worship. Happy Easter. That was the councilwoman's Instagram post regarding Easter. And just a terrible, terrible, twisted thing to say. And it's a direct slam at Christians. It's a direct slam at our celebration of Resurrection Sunday and our Lord Jesus Christ getting up from the grave. Her name is Paula Gilligan. And makes you want to just Gilligan! Do your own joke and say maybe she's from Gilligan's Island. I don't know. But terrible thing to say. Really, a direct slam, a mockery. And, you know, posted on Instagram, thought it was funny, even though there are a lot of people now demanding she step down. But that's just an example of how the conversation and the narrative in America has descended. It used to be, you know, well, you're a Christian, that's great for you, leave me alone. Now it's direct attacks against Christ, against his character, what he stands for, who he really was, his return. And here is a councilwoman mocking him openly, mocking the resurrection with no concern at all about how that's going to offend Christians everywhere. Now, we all know she would never say such a thing as blasphemous or as denigrating to Islam as she does Christianity. She would never do it. She would never do it because she would be afraid of them. But since they consider Christians to be an easy target, a soft target, they do it. And it was just really low, Mike. And I, you know, she needs our prayers. She's obviously very lost to say such a thing. And so it lets you know we are in the final moments of time as we have known it. The hourglass has been turned upside down, I believe, since Israel became a nation again in 1948. And soon and very soon, we're going to see the King.
Amen. Amen. So this Sunday, invite somebody to church, somebody unsaved especially, because, again, we're celebrating the only known cure for death. 8888, ask CSN's the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. Got a couple lines open. Let's go to Howard in Washington State. Hi and welcome.
Hello there.
Hi.
My question is, and I've heard it twice now, that the reason Christ didn't go to the Lazarus tomb until the fourth day was that the Jews had, some of the Jews had a belief that the soul did not leave the body till the third day. It just hovered over the body, then left.
You know, I've heard that. I've heard that. However, it is not found anywhere in Scripture. That is made up. Now, there's a lot of people that believe a lot of things that aren't true. Don't walk under a ladder. Well, that might have more common sense than whatever. Somebody might drop something on you, or a black cat runs in your path, or I've got my lucky rabbit's foot. Well, I want to remind everybody, it wasn't lucky for the rabbit. There's a lot of things people believe that aren't necessarily true. And again, when we go to the Bible, we get the truth. We get the straight on what's really going on. And we don't have to go into surmising or wonderment, but really, what does the Bible say? Jeff, your thoughts.
Yeah, that's just what we have to return to. The Scriptures are authority. I've never heard that. You have, Mike? But we do know that Paul the Apostle said, absent from the body, immediately present with the Lord. So there's no hovering, you know, like a ghost would do. None of that. As soon as a person's body dies, their soul goes either to Hades, if they're lost, it goes to Hades awaiting the great white throne judgment, or immediately into the presence of the Lord, as Paul the Apostle spoke of. And frankly, he said, I can't wait to get there, and I'm torn between staying and leaving because I'd far rather be with Christ. So as far as Paul was concerned, the moment that his body had died, he would be with Christ. So that's our authority. Like Mike said, people believe a lot of things that accumulate or somebody makes up out of whole cloth along the way. That's not in the Bible. Nowhere. As a matter of fact, the opposite is. So don't think so.
So I hope that helps.
It does. I got one quick question.
Yes.
All right. The subjective truth, my feelings, and objective truth, facts. So I just learned something from a mentor that I don't have to like the person, place, or situation I'm praying for. The objective truth is it's all God is sovereign, and I'm to pray for the people, places, and situations.
Well, Paul says to give thanks in all things, for this is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you. I believe, again, no matter what happens, whether it be the devil or whatever, it's still God's devil. And sometimes God, what was intended for our harm, God turns around and makes it for our good. It almost seems like the bigger the issue, the bigger the problem, the bigger the catastrophe, the more God delivers out of those things. I mean, when you look all the way through the Bible, you know, one of the things we have to understand is that, you know, there are issues and people go, well, you know, through, you know, clever manipulation, I can get through this. But when you have issues that are so big and so broad and so complex, the only way out is up. I believe God specializes in those things. And remember, as we go back to Joseph in the Bible, who was hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused, ended up in prison, forgotten by the butler and the baker, until one day Pharaoh had a dream he couldn't interpret, and the butler remembered a guy in prison that could interpret dreams, which was Joseph, and he was brought out, and he went from prison to prime minister in a day. Now, had he not been in prison, had he not been locked up where Pharaoh could have found him, he could have never been promoted to prime minister. So I suppose at the time for Joseph, it looked pretty dismal. Now, we find two things interesting about Joseph and Daniel as well. You have two men, those two men in particular in the Bible, we find no vile thing coming out of their mouth. Like, oh, woe is me, or why is this happening to me, or God, where are you? Joseph somehow understood through all these things that God had his hand on his life. And no matter how dismal it was, and actually Joseph, because of Potiphar's wife screaming rape, really, honestly, Joseph would have been put to death. Evidently, Potiphar probably had suspicions about his wife all along. And he really loved Joseph because he entrusted him with everything that he had. So I believe out of saving face and still protecting his friend, he put him in prison rather than having him executed. But God's hand was on him the entire time. And so I really believe that oftentimes, if we fight what God is trying to do in our life, though it's uncomfortable, though we don't understand it at the time, down the road we will. And certainly this was the case for Joseph and many others in the Bible as well. Your thoughts?
Yeah, and by the way, my apologies for the coughing. I'm getting over a cold, everybody. I'm on the good side of getting over it. Yes, I totally agree. And Howard, again, we hear many things. People believe a lot of stuff. I'm amazed at what Christians are believing these days. I mean, things that are nowhere in the scripture. And I think if there was ever a time we need very, very badly to really have a revival of getting back to scripture, if the Bible says it's true, it's true. If something says that a thing is true and it's not true according to scripture, it's not true. We've got to get back to what does the Bible say? That's not archaic. It's not being ignorant. It's not narrow-minded. It's just if you believe that God's word is inspired by God, the Holy Spirit moved on holy men of old and gave them what to write, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit, then it's truth. It's unassailable, irrefutable truth. And that's what we've got to return to every single time there's a controversy. There's controversies all the time in, you know, in Christendom. I mean, there's a million of them out there right now. And so we've got to be students of scripture. We've got to get back to every Christian knowing the Bible, not just a few teachers, but every Christian knowing the Bible. And until we do, cults, false teachings, false prophets, false prophecies are just going to flourish. And unfortunately, that's what's happening right now. So as for me and my house, we get into the Word every day extensively and wash our minds in that Word. And to us, what it says, it is the truth. Even Jesus said, thy word is truth. So hope that helps, Howard.
Yes, amen. I hope that helps.
It does. Bless you guys, and thank you.
Well, Howard, blessings to you. Stay online. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs I think you'll really enjoy. And again, share them with your friends. Let's go to Jackie, Tallahassee, Florida. Hi, and welcome.
Hi.
Hi.
My mother has Sundowners, which is a form of Alzheimer's, dementia. In order to ease her agitation, I lie to her. And I know the Bible states, thou shalt not bear false witness.
Jackie, I believe that oftentimes when people are handicapped in their ability to understand, I think we have to use wisdom in how we speak to them. We could say things to them that would just cause them to go into a rage. We remember Rahab, the harlot, when the government came looking for the Israeli spies that were up under the flax on the roof hiding. She said, oh, they went out. If you hurry, go through the gate, you might be able to catch up with them. I believe that lying is wrong. But I also know that creating a situation with somebody that is incapacitated in some way in their ability to cognitively think, I think we need to be very careful. And we're not trying to deceive them. We're trying to keep them in their limited ability to understand things, to keep them from getting riled up and perhaps even hurting themselves or somebody else. Your thoughts, Jeff? It's a difficult question.
Yeah, it is. And let me be sure I understand the question. Jackie, are you saying that you're having to say certain things to her that are not necessarily true or to go along with what she's saying in order to pacify her? Is that what you're saying?
A little bit of both, because she turned 90 today and she wants to go to her mom and dad. Well, her mom and dad died 40 and 50 years ago.
Yeah, I get
and
that, yeah.
She thinks her parents are still alive. You know, why haven't they called me? And so I sit there and tell her, well, mom, they can't. You know, they're busy. They can't do that.
Yeah, and if you say they're dead, it would just send them into a tailspin.
Yeah. that's not lying. That's, I think, showing mercy. I have a friend who had a really bad stroke. It took out a fifth of his brain. I know it's kind of strong, but that's what happened. And when I talk to him, he will tell me the same stories over and over again. Now, I could say, you know, what are you talking about? That's not true. You've already told me that. Or, yeah, I've heard that 100 times. I just say, really? Wow, that's neat. And I'm not I'm not mocking him. I'm not lying to him. I'm not being deceptive. I'm being kind. I'm not going to tell him, hey, you know, you're not making sense anymore. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be kind to him. So I think what you're dealing with is being kind and being merciful. And there's not anything wrong with that, because they don't know what they're doing. You know, Jesus prayed for the crowd crucifying him, and Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Yeah, they knew they were crucifying him, but they did not know the long-term consequences of what they were doing. They didn't understand at all the spiritual repercussions. They had no idea what was really going down. And Jesus prayed for them. So he didn't say, what are you people doing? You don't know what you're doing. He didn't do any of that. He just prayed for them. And I think with people with dementia and Alzheimer's, this kind of thing, it's a terrible disease. And anybody dealing with somebody that's got that is going to come to the place where they've got to sort of humor them. You know, I've got another friend who their husband has Alzheimer's, and while they are in the house, the husband will call them on the phone and say, "Where are you?" And they're in the house. And so all they say is, "Well, I'll be right back. I had to step out." And they just humor him. Nothing wrong with it. There's nothing sinful about it at all. I hope that helps, Jackie.
Yeah, it's not a premeditated deceit. We're trying to keep them who cannot rationally think things through from hurting themselves, hurting others, or causing undue stress in already a very stressful situation. And so I think we have to be very, very wise serpents, harmless as doves. Again, we're not trying to lie to anybody, to deceive anybody, but when a person cannot connect the dots, we have to help them every way that we can. I hope that helps.
Yes, it does. Thank you so very much.
God bless you, dear. Happy Resurrection Sunday morning to you. Stay on the line. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs. Great to share with your friends. And thanks so much for the call. Our prayers are with you. Very, very difficult. My mom, personally, she had Alzheimer's, and I know a lot of what you're going through. And, oh, the things that my poor dad had to go through to take care of her was so, so awful. I mean, things like she'd get up in the middle of the night and turn the burners on the stove on. And my dad would have to get up. He'd smell something burning, have to get up and go turn the burners off. One time, couldn't find her, opened the door, front door is open. She took off down the street. I mean, it's sad. This curse that this whole body that we all live in is under, as it breaks down, whether it be your liver or whether it be your brain, whether it be your nervous system, heart, whatever it is. That's why we all are anxiously awaiting the upper taker, because I believe he's coming back very soon for us. Jackie, our prayers are with you. And again, if you need us, we're here for you. Stay on the line. We'll get you taken care of. Let's go to Max, Georgia. Hi, welcome.
Hey, guys, longtime listener. Hey, I got a question, and I think I know the answer, but I think other people might be wondering this. This year, we're celebrating Resurrection Day this weekend.
Yes.
However, the Jews are not celebrating it until April 22nd. The Jewish calendar has an extra month this year because it's leap year, and they call it the month of Dar. And my question is, when the Christians became Christian, they followed the Julian calendar of the western part of Rome. But then the Orthodox of Constantinople followed the Gregorian calendar because they found issues in the Julian calendar of missing days. So now we have the Hebrew, Gregorian, and the Julian calendar. So East Orthodox countries celebrate, like Christmas is January 6th instead of December 25th. So my concern is, over the past years, Passover and Resurrection has been on the same weekend within a couple of days. Why this year a completely month apart?
Jeff, your thoughts?
Well, I mean, is it not because of the leap year on the Hebrew calendar? Would that not account for it?
When I talked to some Hebrews, a Christian Messianic Hebrews, they said this year is a leap year, so we add another month. And I said, well, then why doesn't the Christians who follow Christ as well add that extra month in to follow the Hebrew calendar? And they said, we don't know why.
Well, yeah, and that kind of comes down to where, like, people have a real problem celebrating Christmas on December 25th, because that's not when he was born. Well, that's when the church finally evolved into celebrating Christmas. It's not so much the date. I don't think the date has to be precisely accurate as to the event, because my whole life I've celebrated Christmas December 25th, but that's not when Christ was born. But for me, that doesn't matter, because I'm celebrating the birth of Christ. So that's the meaning of it for me. Same thing with Resurrection Sunday. If it's, if it's going to be a month later, according to the Hebrew calendar, fine. Let them celebrate it then. I might even celebrate it with them. Who knows? But We here in the West and in most places in the world celebrate it when we are celebrating it, this time March 31st. And it does change from year to year. And to me, that doesn't matter. What matters is you go out there on a Sunday morning and you just start singing Up From the Grave He Arose, because that's what it represents. And we're celebrating a historical fact, and our faith is in that fact. As I said at the beginning of the program, the resurrection is the door, the hinge upon which the door of Christianity swings. No resurrection, no Christianity, no resurrection. We're still in our sins. No resurrection. We're most people to be pitied, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. So to me, again, I'm not stuck on a precise date. I just, you know, pick a date and I'm going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. You know, the Jews, their Sabbath was on the Saturday. But I have no problem my Sabbath being Sunday. I just believe in there being a day of rest. I don't really care what day it is as long as I give my body a day of rest. So we can get hung up on dates and times and seasons, and I just don't worry about that as long as I can celebrate the true meaning of it, which is not Easter eggs and bunny rabbits and all of that, but up from the grave he arose. And we're going to celebrate that this Sunday. Mike?
Amen. And that's what we look forward to. So I hope that shed a little bit of light on it for you. And again, Max, if you would like to stay in line, we'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. Great to share with your friends. And again, we just want to encourage everyone, invite a friend to church this Sunday. We're coming up on a break, everyone. Don't go away. We'll have more right after this. We'll be right back.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch, too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your healthcare. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Are you ready to study to show yourself approved? A workman not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? In this sad, lonely, and lost generation, people need help. They need Jesus. And who can present the gospel better than you? Calvary Chapel University wants to be a helper of your joy, so you can go out and make disciples who make disciples. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today, and you'll earn outstanding scholarships. Most of our CCU graduates graduate early or on time, debt-free, and sound doctrinally. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today. Skip Heitzik is one of our faculty members, and David Guzik is not only a board member, but he just earned his Master of Divinity at CCU. Go to calvarychapeluniversity.edu and apply today, and watch God move powerfully in your life.
Welcome me back to part two of Trevor Man Answer here on this Wednesday with Jeff Wickwire from Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. I'm your host, Mike Kessler, in Twin Falls, Idaho. Once again, both of us inviting you to church this Sunday. If you're in Texas in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, I know Jeff would love to see you there at Turning Point Church, and certainly would love to see you here in Twin Falls, Idaho, right where you turn to go to the waterfall, and we're going to have a great time celebrating, again, Jesus raising from the dead. Not only did he raise from the dead 2,000 years ago, but he raises us every day from the deadness that this old world throws at us. You know, again, Jesus Christ, the only known cure for death. Going back to the phones, we have Sam on the line, Colorado. Hi, welcome.
I have two questions for you guys. The first one is, I had a guy at work ask me if I believe Jesus is God, who or why did he have to pray to? I mean, I know he prayed for the benefit of the disciples to see him, but I don't know. I didn't really have a great answer for him. So,
Sam, great question. Great question. He was fully God and fully man. And again, when he sweat great drops of blood, that shows the duress that Jesus was under when he said, Father, if there's any other way man can be saved, let this cup pass from me, when he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, which tells me there is no other way man can be saved. Being a really good person, being a person that's very community minded, being a person that's really into ecology, save the planet. None of those things will redeem you from your sins. None of it. And Jesus there, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus categorically in that verse said all the other religions of the world are bogus. When I've shared Jesus with people, sometimes I'll say, well, who do you think Jesus is? Oh, he was one of the greats. There was Buddha and Muhammad and Edward Casey. And, you know, they'll just rattle off some names. And I said, but have you ever studied what Jesus said? Well, yeah, that whole love thing grooving together. You know, I'm cool, you're cool, it's all grooved together. No, when he said that he was the only way to the Father, and no one comes into eternity through getting their sins forgiven except by him. Now, either Jesus is God and the only way, or he was not a good teacher. He was not one of the greats. You can't have it both ways. Jesus said it like this, you're either for me or against me. So now we have an issue. Yesterday we had a very interesting question out of Proverbs where it says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, but answer a fool according to his folly. And somebody said, well, that looks like a dichotomy. It looks like
contradiction.
Contradiction. And I shared, well, you know, I had a guy come up to me one time and say, you mean to tell me you base your life off of everything the Bible says? And so doing what that verse says in Proverbs, I said, well, by the nature of your question, you base your life on something. What do you base your life on? In other words, I simply used his statement. I reworded it and put it back in his lap. Now he has to come up with the answer that he was using to discount God. Now he has to come up with, well, what do I believe in? And it's the same way here. Either Jesus is God, the only way to salvation, or he was not a good teacher. Your thoughts, Jeff?
Yeah, the reason Jesus was praying to the Father in the garden, and all through his life, all through his ministry, remember, he said, whatever I see the Father doing, that's what I do. I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Over and over again, Jesus expressed that he was subservient to the Father while on earth. And he, as Mike said, he was all man, all God, all man. And as man, he was subservient to the Father. So that even on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was separated from the Father for a brief moment as he took upon himself the sins of the world. And as a man, he cried out those words, Father, you know, why have you forsaken me? That was as a man. That was God the Son calling out to God the Father. There's an interesting passage or a few passages in 1 Corinthians 15 that shows how the subservience of Christ is going to go all the way to eternity. It doesn't mean that Christ is lesser than. It doesn't mean that God is greater than. Because it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. But here, Paul says, then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom, that is the he being Jesus, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, that's what Christ is going to do, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy he puts under his feet is death. Now, here's the key verse. This is 1 Corinthians 15:28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, that is Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that is God, that put all things under him, that is Jesus, that God may be all in all. So at the end of time, the Lord Jesus is going to present the kingdoms of the world to God, and God is going to be all in all. The Son will be subservient, while at the very same time, he's equal. And I know it's hard to understand. It sounds like a paradox, but it's really not. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are co-equals, and all three were involved in creation. All three were there at the baptism of Jesus. They work in conjunction with one another. They never disagree with each other, yet each of the three is his own distinct person. And, you know, the God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are not emanations of God the Father, or, you know, some kind of lesser than substances, but no. They are their own persons, God the Spirit, God the Son, God the Father. So even in eternity, the Son is going to present everything to God the Father, that in him all will be in all. And it's really a profound thought, but I hope that helps you a little bit with dealing with this, Sam.
Hope that helps.
Yeah, it does. And I told him that Jesus said, if you'd seen him, you saw the Father.
Jesus was in the express image of his Father. He says, I don't do anything that I don't see my Father doing. Now, Jesus is not saying he is the Father. This is one of the mistakes that modalism makes, the Jesus only doctrine, that there is no Heavenly Father, there's no Holy Spirit, it's just Jesus only. That is heretical teaching. 1 John 2:22 says, he that denies the Father and the Son hath the spirit of Antichrist. So Jesus there, John puts them in very strict judgment, saying you have the spirit of Antichrist. You don't know who Jesus Christ is, and you don't know who the Father is. We remember when Stephen was stoned to death, he saw Jesus standing. And we find Jesus at the right hand of the Father all the time mentioned that way. But he gave up that worship, the accolade of heaven, to come down to this earth. And so one of the things, again, we find is that we're taught to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. However, we do find prayers to Jesus in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22. John says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's a prayer. Mm-hmm. So I think we need to be careful oftentimes. And I always tell people, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I cry out, Daddy. I have a Heavenly Father that loves me. I have a Savior in Jesus who's God, who died for me, and who will plead my case before the Father on that day that we all stand before him. So I believe that's really important. And I think something else, Sam, that we have to understand here, to understand the infinity of God, the greatness of God, the God that made the atom, the God that made the expanse of the universe. And in my small brain, all of our human beings' small brains, we're going to figure out the majesty of God from the beginning of time? I don't think so. All I can do is take what God's word says, accept it in faith, have him demonstrate that faith is true by what he does, and rest in that. Hope that helps.
Yeah. And then my second question.
Yeah.
Okay. We did a Bible study in Genesis, and to me, it almost appears that there might have been people created outside of Adam and Eve, but then that would get really confusing, and I just wondered if you guys had any light on that or
No, I absolutely reject that in every way, shape, or form. Here's why. Eve means, her name means, the mother of all living. The Bible also says sin entered this world through Adam, not through, you know, the devil and dinosaurs and Neanderthals, cavemen, cave women. No, none of that. That's all made up. The gap theory to me, that there was a whole creation between Genesis 1-1, Genesis 1-2, is complete, total heresy. Now let me explain why. Because when we go to the most holy place, we go to the book of Genesis, Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. There it says that God made this earth in 6 days, and the word for day there is the word yom, which means a 24-hour period. He made this earth in 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. And for somebody to come along and say, oh, no, there was another whole creation here. There was another whole thing. And the flood didn't really cover the whole world. It just covered Noah's gang right there, because on the other side of the world, man, there was another whole group going at it and all that. No, absolutely false. Water seeking its own level. Stood about 20 foot above the highest mountain, drowned everything. And so understanding that there was another group, I completely reject. Again, Jesus quotes more from Genesis than any other book, giving it extreme credibility. And you never find Jesus ever making any reference to anything like that. Your thoughts?
Yeah, Sam, the gap theory is really some in the church's attempt to bring the Bible into agreement with evolution, somehow trying to account for evolution. So it's trying to fit evolution into the scriptural narrative of the creation of man. And how can you account for all the dinosaurs and all the millions and billions and trillions of years that scientists tell us we've all been here, or that the earth has been here? So they come up with the gap theory that between Genesis 1-1 and 1-2, there was essentially a pre-Adamic creation. And there is no evidence of that at all. Adam was, the first created man, according to the Bible. Eve, as Mike said, the mother of all living. There's nothing in Scripture that talks about God creating any human being before Adam. He was first. He formed him out of the dust of the ground. So we have to reject the attempts, pretty lopsided attempts, to balance evolution with the Bible. Evolution stands on its own as its as a completely unfounded, unsubstantiated, really, in my opinion, wacky theory of how everything came to be. And if you stop and just apply common sense and logic to it, it is absolutely impossible what evolution purports. It can't be. So, no, between 1-1 and 1-2, there was not a pre-Adamic creation. Adam was first, and everything in Scripture moves forward from Adam all the way down to Revelation chapter 22, the end of the world, as we know it. Mike?
Amen. I hope that helps.
Yeah, and then it says also in there where God's men saw the daughters of man and thought they were.
Yeah, people try to say those are angels, and I don't see it there. I'm not saying that I'm necessarily 100% right, but I believe that this creates a lot of problems. Jesus never mentions it, and yet he quotes right out of Genesis chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 24, never mentioned sex orgies with human beings or anything like that. The giants were already on the earth. What the offspring of whoever the sons of God were and the daughters of men were men of renown. It does not say they were giants. The giants were already here. Something to
it
consider.
Was just genetics yep. gone awry because of the fall.
So I hope that helps.
It does. Thank you for your time.
God bless you, Sam. And by the way, the Jewish understanding of Genesis 6 and the sons of God were always the sons of Seth up to about 320 AD. Then the book of Enoch was being circulated, and this is what brought in this idea of that these were Nephilim. Now, the church fathers rejected the book of Enoch because it says a lot of really crazy things. Now, somebody says, well, yeah, but the book of Enoch is quoted in the book of Jude. No, it's not. The saying, it says, and Enoch saith, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. It does not say the book of Enoch saith. And I think it's really important. Some people believe that this book of Enoch, of course, written around 800 years before Christ, used that line that was common knowledge then to some way give this book credibility, even though it was 800 years before Jesus. But the rest of the book of Enoch is really goofy. And everybody that I have found that says that the Nephilim are angels, quote the book of Enoch. Well, if we're going to do that, let's start quoting Mad Magazine and, you know, all the other National Enquirer.
It's not inspired. It's never been considered inspired.
But again, if somebody's
like the Apocrypha.
Like I say, if somebody's objectionable to it, hey, I don't view that. That is mine. Like I say, being on the program, being on the radio with Jeff and others, if somebody says, well, prove that the Nephilim were giants, I can't, or demons, you can't. You can't. And my job as a pastor and as an apologist is to present to you what the Bible says. And if somebody wants to go to the moon on some of these verses that they can take liberty on doing, I guess, then maybe you can make it say that. That's between them and God on Judgment Day. But for me, I have found when the Bible is silent, stay silent. Jesus said something important. He said, that which is spirit is spirit, that which is flesh is flesh. I think I can rest in that, Sam. Stay on the line. We'll send you out some books, some DVDs. Hope that helps.
Thanks.
God bless you. Let's go to Butch, Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hello. Hey, I had a check in my spirit. I was doing a song. I'm a worship leader. I go to prison every weekend, but I did a song another day. It was talking about Jesus went to the pit of hell and took the keys back. And then I've heard it other people in life talk about him going to Abraham's bosom. Can you explain where Jesus was after he left the cross?
Yeah, it says he preached to those in captivity in Abraham's bosom. And Jesus, this rotten doctrine that came out of a lot of these word of faith guys, that Jesus went down to hell and there he suffered. That is
was
pure,
tortured by the devil.
That is pure heresy. That is a lie from the pit of hell. When Jesus on the cross said, it is finished, telestai, that is exactly what it means. It was paid in full. It was done. There was no suffering in hell. Jesus didn't go there and he was tormented by the demons. These loons in the name of God that come on and try to twist God's word. Listen, they're going to pay a judgment price someday for this kind of stuff. The Bible does not teach that in any way, shape, or form. This is more made up stuff, I think, really to diminish Christ. Jesus paid the price when he said it is finished. And we leave it right there. Your thoughts?
Yeah, there's a verse in Colossians, I believe, it says, in that he ascended, he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. And there's been a doctrine floating around for decades now that Christ, when he died, his soul did go to hell. And we're talking about not Hades, but hell, where Satan himself tortured Jesus, and Jesus had to really kind of complete our redemption by going through this torture. And that once the torture of Christ in hell was finished, he left hell with the keys of death, hell, and the grave in his hands, and then he got the victory. But that completely contradicts Scripture. On the cross, he said, it's finished. He didn't say, it's almost finished. I still got to go to hell. He said, it's finished. It is finished. So, you know, there's no way around that. The work of our redemption was complete. The sacrifice was spent. His blood was shed. and it was finished. So this whole thing, what he did do, he went to Hades, Abraham's bosom, and declared his death for the sins of the world, and he led captivity captive. He led those that were in Abraham's bosom out of Abraham's bosom into heaven. And that's why we read in Matthew, for instance, that after his resurrection, the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the old saints, like it doesn't name these, like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel or whatever, but it's referring to Old Testament saints who died in faith in the Christ who was yet to come, but they didn't live to see it. But when Christ died on the cross, their faith in his coming was retroactive. That is, the blood was retroactive. The blood covered them. And then they were able to be brought out of Hades, out of Abraham's bosom, into heaven. That's what Christ did. He certainly was never tortured by the devil. That's really a degrading doctrine, and it's totally made up. It's not in the Bible at all. Mike?
Hope that helps.
Yeah, that's what I did. I did that song a while back, and, well, it's the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. He leads us into instruction and righteousness. But then there was, do I got time for another real quick question?
Sure.
Okay. I'll put it in a very nice way as I could. I've been hearing some things about the Catholic Church related to the beginnings of the Muslim Church. Have y'all heard anything? Any in history? Have y'all been through this journey I'm fixing to go on?
Well, I think that there's going to be a homogenization of world religion in the last days. And certainly the great city that sits on the seven hills of Rome, the Book of Revelation talks about, is most likely the Catholic Church that has something to do with this homogenization. Your thoughts?
Yeah, it's the harlot church we find in the Book of Revelation. It is a conglomerate of all the false world religions. It's the worldly church. It'll be a mix of all the different faiths. You know, you think of the coexist bumper sticker, one of the stupidest bumper stickers ever created by man, because it's the whole idea, you know, it's got all the world religions on it, and the whole notion is that, you know, can't we all just get along? Can't we all coexist? Well, no, because Islam demands that it's the only true faith. Christianity, rightly so, claims that Christ is the only way, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Zoroaster, not Confucius, but only Christ. And so it's crazy to have this coexist bumper sticker, because it's never going to happen unless all of the guards are put down, all the walls come down, and they decide in the last days to come together in one great world religion that Scripture calls the harlot church, that the Antichrist actually uses to help come into power. The harlot church, the false prophet, is sort of their main leader, and that harlot church under this false prophet will help catapult the political Antichrist into power, and they will preach him like John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. The false prophet and the harlot church will point to Antichrist. So this church is forming right now, I believe, and I think, Mike, you agree, we see it forming all around us right now. The whole notion of Chrislam, you know, Christianity and Islam being brought together to just get along. We all worship the same God, don't you know? But no, we don't. But that's the push, this whole push towards becoming a one-world religion, right along with a one-world currency and a one-world political system. All of it is getting ready for the Great Tribulation period. Mike?
I hope that helps.
Yeah. All right. I appreciate it. Hey, Jeff, my son goes to your church. I've been praying for a year that the kingdom would come to him. He's been coming in. Y'all been loving on him for about a month. His name's Jesse. And I go to prison every Sunday, so I don't go with him. But I want the world to know that Jeff is a true pastor. I see his love all across this metroplex.
Amen.
Well, I appreciate that. Thank you so much.
And again, I'd like to invite you to his church this Sunday, as well as inviting you to the River Christian Fellowship this Sunday as well. For Cornelius and Colleen and the others, please call us back. We'll put you on first thing tomorrow. No waiting. And gosh, I wish we could have got to all the calls, but This happens all the time, Jeff, doesn't it? But thank you, Jeff, for being on. Look forward to being back with you. And again, I'd like to invite you to our churches this Sunday. And until then, may the Lord keep you in his love. Remember, God keep looking up. Upper Taker cometh.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.